Saints, and this morning I want to start off by taking us to a very familiar portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. We get these, there's two in this, Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 12. It's the only places in the Gospel where this is actually, where this account is actually mentioned. Who of you know the Lord's Prayer off by heart? Should we try? Our Father, jylle kan maar Afrikaans ook. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive those who trespass. Forgive those who trespass against us as we forgive those who trespass against us. What else? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you realize that the last part is not in the Bible? Not in any translations. In fact, the one in Luke is even shorter. The last part, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, which isn't bad. It's just not in the Bible. It was only added very much later on. And some people say that there are manuscripts that have them in. But biblical scholars, when they decided what should be in the canon of Scripture, those portions weren't in there. But it's something that we've sort of adapted. Now, it's not wrong. I'm just saying that sometimes we don't know the Scripture, and then we just add stuff that we think would add to Scripture. But it's actually not in Scripture. Jesus, when he asked his disciples, he said, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And to connect this to Matthew chapter 6, where it also says, 33, seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. And it also says that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So to connect prayer to the kingdom, what is the first thing that is asked for? Our Father, who art in heaven, that's not a question, that's not a request. Hallowed be thy name, your name is holy, you are worthy to be worshipped. It's an expression of worship, it's not a request yet. What is the first request? Let your kingdom come. Before it says, give us this day our daily bread. Before it says, Lord, let us forgive us our sins. Before it says, lead us not into temptation. Before it addresses our needs, our natural needs, our physical needs, before it addresses that, Jesus says, ask this first. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Can you hear the primacy of the kingdom? How primarily important it was for Jesus that we understand that the kingdom was to be first and foremost, and the very thing that even in our prayers, even in the prayer that we disciples pray, that our first request to the Father would be, let your kingdom come. Not, God, I need bread. God, I need food. God, I need to sort out my emotional stuff. God, I need you to protect me from the devil. You need to protect me from doing things wrong, from sinning. Before all of that, it says, let your kingdom come. And it's important that we understand that when we read the Word of God, that we must also, when it's in a lot of time, the important stuff is said first, but we sometimes go to the stuff, we go through, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, and we don't really treat that as a desire or a request. It's more like a statement. And when we get to the give us our daily bread, then it gets real. Oh God, I need daily bread. Oh God, I'm struggling with my relationship, so I need to forgive. Or God, I'm really under the attack by the enemy, so please keep me from the evil one and deliver me from evil. And those we think are real requests, because We feel that they really impact our lives and we feel them here right on earth. But when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he first directs them to the Father that is who we pray to. That is the one that is worthy to receive the honor and the glory. He is the one that's worthy to be approached in prayer. And then he says, let your kingdom come. And I believe that what the Lord, when he says to us in Matthew 6:33, says, seek first the kingdom, it's like all of us know that. All of us know that. And could it be that we talk about the kingdom? Could it be that the fact that we are so aware that we're going through struggles, that we're so aware that we need forgiveness and other people have done bad things to us and we want to forgive people and I need their forgiveness and they need mine, and that we are so aware of keep me from the evil one that we do not get to the first part, which is actually the important part of seeking first the kingdom. In Hebrews 12, it talks about that we have not come to a smoking mountain. We have now come to Mount Zion. We have come to a heavenly Jerusalem. We have now come to the saints that have gone before us. We have now come to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. We've come to God, the judge of all. And then it says that once more, that God says that once more he will shake the earth and the heavens, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But he has given us an unshakable kingdom. He makes it clear that while everything can be shaken and that he would not mind that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but we have received an unshakable kingdom. So could it be that if our lives are continuously being shaken, that we are living in a world that is not planted safely within, or at least the kingdom is not firmly planted in us? That our lives are continuously being shaken by stuff because we're living more in that world than we live in the reality of the kingdom. I know this is uncomfortable stuff. But it's necessary stuff, because if God wants to teach us what it really means, what it truly means to be a people of the kingdom, then we need to understand that there's something, that the kingdom is not something that comes from without. Jesus says that clearly. He says, when they ask you, where is the kingdom? Do not say, there is the kingdom or here is the kingdom, for where is the kingdom? What does the word say? The kingdom of God is within. Because Jesus, the King, is living in our hearts by faith and the Holy Spirit dwells there. Therefore, the kingdom of God is within us. And therefore, the kingdom of God is not something that we're looking for, but the kingdom of God is something that we should express. Because the kingdom of God has been placed in us. And the kingdom that is unshakable is not something that will be one day given to us. But in Christ Jesus, the kingdom has already been given to us. And as we seek the kingdom first, and if we seek the kingdom first, we will see the King first. And if we see the King first, we will not see our troubles first. Then our troubles will be seen in the face of our King. The troubles will be seen in the perspective of what Jesus has done. And therefore, Jesus says, while I am in this world, I am the light of the world. But later on when he leaves, he says, you are now the light of this world. And he says, as I am in the world, so are you. So Jesus, when Jesus lived on the earth, his incarnation, when he lived on the earth, Jesus was fully immersed in the earth, just like you and I were. But did he live according to the dictations of the world? Did he worry about what he will eat and what he will wear? No, he didn't. In fact, when his disciples came to him, and he actually speaks to them, and he says, guys, do not worry. Do not worry what you will eat or what you will wear. Look at the birds of the field. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the field. Do they worry you? No. Do they look after themselves? No. Your Father looks after them. And then he says, and your Father knows well what you have need of. And then he continues and he says, well, the pagans or the people that do not believe, they worry about these things. And then he says, don't. Seek first the kingdom. So I think it's good for me. And I want to tell you that Jesus, who of you knows that Jesus went through some troubling times? Jesus clearly says this hour of distress has come upon me. Jesus was tempted in every way, just like us. It says, the Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin. And it's important that when we want to live this life of the kingdom, that we need to understand how Jesus lived. Because Jesus lived as a man full of the Spirit. He showed us a way how to live. And he was clear in his, when he spoke to his disciples, he says, don't worry about these things. In fact, later on he says, even while he thinks, says, man, sell your possessions. Sell your possessions. If it holds you down so much, if it causes you to worry so much, get rid of it. And this is a radical way of living. This is a radical way of living. But I believe if we truly want to see the power of the kingdom, then we need to make that seeking first the kingdom a reality in our lives. It cannot just be our favorite Bible verse that we quote, but it has no relevance or no expression in our lives. Therefore, we need to be willing for our minds to be renewed. We need to be able and willing for our minds to be renewed. Although, and it says in Philippians, it says, even though our outer bodies are decaying, are wasting away, it says, our inner self is day by day being renewed. Some translation says that day by day we are renewed in the spirit of what? Of our mind, of the way that we think. And essentially that is the message of Jesus. If you go and listen to the message that Niels preached, that is what Jesus said. That is what John the Baptist said. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And you know, it's so important that we understand the concept of repentance. Repentance is not you feeling sorry that you sinned. That is godly sorrow. The Bible is clear about that. The Bible says there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So you feeling broken down with sorrow for sin, it's an important part of repentance, but it is not the fullness of repentance. There is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. If we confess our sins to one another, if we turn to God. But primarily, the word repentance means to change your mind. When Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he did not mean that you should feel sorry that you sinned. That's part of it. But it is true repentance is you are filled with godly sorrow for sin and to such an extent that you want to turn away from it. And you know that the only way that you can turn away from it is that you can turn to God because he's the only one that can deal with the stuff that you did wrong. And in that process, you also understand that there is a thought pattern that caused you to act in the way that you did. There is a thought pattern that preceded your sin. There was a way of thinking that was contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the nature and the character of God, that caused you to go into the action of sinning. And if you don't address that thought pattern, if you do not address that stronghold in your mind, the way that you think, your mindset, if you do not change that, You will only be able to manage your sin. You will never be able to overcome it. And Jesus was clear on that. He says, guys, you've lived under a dispensation now of an old covenant, but you need to change your thinking because the kingdom of heaven is now at hand. And if you don't understand the ways of the kingdom, then you're not going to understand how to operate in the ways of the kingdom. So you need to think differently. John the Baptist was also, when John the Baptist, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you look at Paul, the apostle Paul, he was continuing in Romans 2. He says, do not be conformed to the spirit of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. He was talking about repentance. The reason why we struggle over and over with the same stuff is that we know it's not a question that we don't know what's right or wrong. It's just that we don't change our thinking concerning it. And that doesn't mean that you're bad. It just means that there was a guy in Acts. His name was Apollos. It says of Apollos, the Bible, when the writer of Acts, when Luke writes about this, he says Apollos was a man that was mighty in the scripture. He was an eloquent speaker. He taught the word with authority. He wasn't scared. He spoke concerning Jesus. He was accurate. Then they asked him, so Apollos, what about the Holy Spirit? He says, what? I haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. What's this Holy Spirit stuff? So Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. And here's the beautiful words. It says, they took him aside and showed him a way more excellent. They didn't tell him how bad he was. They didn't tell him how theologically insufficient he was. They didn't tell him, listen, we don't even know if you're saved. He wasn't sort of lambasted about his lack of insight. It was simply something that wasn't revealed to him yet. So they showed him a way more excellent. And here's a revelation that on this side of the grave, there's always going to be something in God that's more excellent than what you know at the moment. So if you encounter something, if you hear a message that addresses something in your life, do not see it as God, oh no, God telling me how bad I am, or the preacher trying to make me feel bad. No, there are ways more excellent. And these more ways more excellent, we need to be humble enough to receive the ways more excellent. So I have to, for myself, if I preach this word, I also need to ask myself, but Jan, are you seeking the kingdom of God first? Now, does it mean that I don't have any challenges? Does it mean that I don't have any things that are obstacles that I need to overcome? Does it mean that I don't need stuff in my own personality to overcome? Of course I do. And when those things come, what is my first port of call? Is it the king and his kingdom? Or is it, no, Jan, you got to make a plan. You got to sort things out. And you got to make a plan. You've got to get a scheme going here. Or is it, no, the kingdom first? What does the king say? What does the world say? Not what does my friend say? Not what does Oprah say? Not what Google says? But what does Jesus say? That should be my first port of call, which is a proof that I'm seeking first the kingdom. If I first try to sort out everything else and at the end of myself, I realize that I'm not going to make it and then, oh God, help. It's a sign that I'm seeking God, but it's also a sign that I'm not seeking God first. And if Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these other things will be added unto me. You see, when we read that and we don't try and revision it and we don't try to read and interpret into that what we want it to mean, it simply means God says, I want you to seek me first. I want you to come to me first. Before you go to anybody, before you go somewhere, before you go to your favorite plan, before you go to where you always go, when you struggle, before you do that, come to me. Because here's the thing, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. But it's a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of that you are righteous with God. You, and it's not anything that you have done. The righteousness of God that you have, that has been imputed to you, that has been given to you, is not because of anything that you have done. It is a free gift from God. Like Neil says this morning, your only participation in that gift of righteousness is to say thank you. To receive it by faith, not trying to earn it, not knowing that nothing we could do could earn it. And we know that because of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that has come in and through Christ, that we have been made the righteousness of God. That the righteousness that you have is a gift from God. In other words, your ability to come to the throne of grace, your right standing with God, that you can come to God right now, right as you are, not in any way trying to make yourself better, but you can come as you are. But you got to come. It's no use that you know that you can come, but you don't. Then it's a true sign that you don't understand your righteousness. If you still think, man, I've been saved for a while, but you know, my life's not good with God. So before I can go to God, I must read more Bible, and if I attend another home cell and maybe two church services, then I can go to God again. Or maybe I should just get a little bit better, and maybe I should just live a little bit better and cleaner and you know, be better, then I can approach God. Then, my beloved brother and sister, you don't understand righteousness. Then your righteousness is still a works righteousness. Then it is still a righteousness that depends on how good you are. And here's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the kingdom, that we have a righteousness that is not our own. It is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Who would not want to seek that first? Why? Why would we be allowed to be fooled and lied to into a gospel that tells us, if I just do it a little better, if I just try a little harder, if I just read my Bible a little more, if I just spend a little bit more time with God, then I'll be a better Christian? Why would we do that if God invites us and says, in Christ Jesus, you are righteous. You are righteous. Come. Come. That is the beauty of our righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. Not only that we come as we are, but we always leave better. I love it when people say, God loves you just as you are. And I want to say to you, complete the sentence. Complete the sentence. And He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. So when we approach this throne of grace because of our right standing with God, when we approach the throne of grace so that we will find, we will find mercy and obtain grace in our time of need. It doesn't say when we approach the throne of grace, you know, maybe you'll find the grace, maybe you'll get mercy. No, it says like, when you come to the throne of grace, and you can come to the throne of grace, not because of how good or how bad you are, but because of the righteousness that has been imputed to you by Jesus. And when you apply and appropriate and use your right standing with God, which is part of the kingdom, which is part of the beauty of the message of the kingdom. That is why Jesus preached the kingdom. He says, the kingdom says, if you're in Christ, come. Come. And who of you know that when we are in the presence of Jesus, when we're in the presence of God, we always leave better than when we come in. Always. There's never a moment that I can approach Jesus, that I can approach God and leave worse than when I came in. When we read Zechariah, where Joshua the high priest, I believe a prophetic picture of the new covenant, because Joshua was the high priest in that time. He came before the Lord. And what does the word say? The word says that he had filthy garments. Under the old covenant, what would happen to a high priest in filthy garments in the presence of God? Boom, dead. Dead. He could not come with filthy garments. He could not under the old covenant. But here in a prophetic picture, Joshua the high priest comes before the Lord and he stands and Satan is there to accuse him. And here this high priest stands. He should die. He's got filthy garments. What does the word say? And God said to Satan first, "Who are you?" God rebukes Satan. He says, "Who are you to accuse my servant? Get out." And then he turns to Joshua and he says to those around him, "Take off his filthy garments. Take off his filthy garments." And what does he say? "Replace it with clean ones." No. He says, "Put on him rich garments." Rich garments. And then he goes to Joshua and he gives him he reaffirms his covenant. He gives him access to those that walk around there. He says, "If you will keep my statutes, I will give you charge of my courts." I mean, he promotes him, and he just came with filthy garments. How much more for us? Joshua, in the Hebrew language, his name would be Yeshua, the high priest. Get that? Who's our high priest at the moment? Jesus or Yeshua, our high priest. We come before him in right standing. And we always leave better. This is the beauty and the beauty of the gospel of the kingdom. The second thing that it says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace. Of peace. Who of you live in a world that is filled with turmoil? I mean, this morning when Niels asked, is there anyone of you that are facing some challenges? I mean, all of us stood up. For who of you are those challenges pleasant? Who of you are really enjoying them? Who of you are really filled with peace because you have challenges? Who of you are rejoicing that you have challenges? No, we don't. We experience them as stressful. We experience them as things that fills us with anxiety. We experience them as things that somehow rob us of the peace that we so dearly want. And the Word of God says that the kingdom of God, when we seek the kingdom, what do we find? Peace. So as soon as I'm allowing my circumstances to continually cause me to spiral down in anxiety and more anxiety and more anxiety, I need to be honest with myself and say, "Jan, you're not seeking the kingdom. Because if you have sought the kingdom, you would have found the peace." So there's peace in the kingdom. Who is there someone here this morning that say, "I don't want peace"? Nobody. We all want peace. We all want peace. We all wanted righteousness with Christ. We all wanted to stand to be right with God. Therefore, the kingdom came in Christ Jesus. What does it furthermore promise us? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking only, but of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. As soon as I'm consistently not joyful, I'm not pointing my fingers to you, I'm pointing my fingers to myself, to be honest and sober with myself, that if I'm continuously have a lack of joy, it means that I'm not walking in the kingdom. I'm not seeking the kingdom. Because the Lord God says, knock and keep on knocking and it shall be opened. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. You see, God is not a cruel taskmaster that will cause you to seek without finding. God is not cruel. That's it. You can knock as much as you want to. I'm not going to open. You can ask until you're blue in the face. You're not going to get anything. No, the Word of God says, ask and keep on asking and it shall be given unto you. Knock and keep on knocking and the door shall be opened to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. So I know if I'm continuously walking in a place of a lack of joy, it simply means I am not seeking the kingdom. I am not understanding the kingdom. I am not believing that the kingdom, as we so beautifully sung this morning, is my reality. And this is what, when Jesus in Matthew 6, when he says, seek first the kingdom and all its righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And then he says, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God that is willing and doing in us according to His good pleasure. What is His pleasure? To give you the kingdom. The kingdom is not hard. The kingdom is not something that God is hiding jealously from us and we somehow got to wrench it out of His hands. He doesn't actually want to give it, you know. But, you know, we nag so much that, you know, oh, come on, let's just give it to them. No, the Word of God says it is His pleasure to give us the kingdom. And it, He wills and does in us according to His pleasure. So when I'm not walking in the pleasure of the kingdom, in the peace and the joy of my Lord, it simply means that I'm not receiving what God wants to give me. Who of you feel weak from time to time? Who of you feel weak most of the time? Who of you feel weak weekly? That a joke. What does the Word say? What is our strength? What is our strength? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. I believe that just as Jesus was in the world, Jesus was not from this world, but He was in this world and He calls us. He says, you are in this world, but you're not from this world. So our lives should resemble something that is contrary to the world. And Jesus says clearly that the Gentiles, the pagans, the people that don't believe, they worry about that stuff. Their lives are consumed by future things. What will I eat? What will I wear? What will become of my future? They are consumed by that. And Jesus says, not so with you. And if we want to be a people that truly understand and have a revelation of what the kingdom truly is, then we need to understand what the Word of God tells, that we do not need to worry about the things that the world worries about. Jesus walked. I want to tell you that the devil really wanted to kill Jesus. He really wanted to destroy Jesus. I want to tell you if there was someone that was against Jesus, it was the devil. So should we be surprised that he doesn't like us much, that much either? I mean, the Bible is also clear on this. He says, if your master or your teacher has suffered these things, would you not, as his followers, also suffer these things? So it's not peculiar. It's not peculiar that we are challenged. It's not peculiar that we are under attack. It's not peculiar that we should be struggling with some things. Because so did Jesus. And he overcame. Because he understood that it is not his will be done, but his Father's will be done, which is the second thing that Jesus taught his disciples for. He says, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done. As sons of God, as mature, we are sons of God. That should be our life's mission. It's not what I want, God, not what I need from you, not what I need you to do for me and with me, but God, what do you want to do? And that is what I want to do. And when we start walking in that kind of obedience, when the kingdom comes and we obey God, what happens? What manifests in our lives? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. What does the joy do? Makes us strong. Makes us strong. So when do I know that I need the strength? This is not when I'm weak, right? And what does Paul say? When I am weak, especially when I am weak, his strength is made perfect in me. Why? Because in his weakness, Paul said that he, even in Christ, he doesn't boast about it. He boasts in his weakness because he submits his weakness to Christ. And then when he submits this to his weakness to the kingdom and the king of the kingdom, what happens is that the king brings peace and the king brings joy and the king brings, my son, my daughter, this is your identity in me. This is what your right standing means. This is what you qualify for because of your right standing. Not this is what you need to do to qualify for right standing, but you have an understanding of what it means to be righteous. And I believe this is, I believe that we need to be willing to change our minds. We need to be willing to take a fresh look, to fresh look at what does Jesus say about the kingdom. And not just make it our favorite little verse and say, seek first the kingdom. But to rather ask yourself, to be honest and sober with yourself, to say, how do I seek the kingdom first? Or is my life preoccupied with the other things, which I so dearly want God to provide for me, which most of my worries is about? Come and be honest. Who of you have no worries about money? I see that hand. Please speak to the other people. Okay. No, I'm joking. All of us. All of us. I want to say to you, all of us. Who of you have never worried about the rent? Who of you have just paid the rent and then start worrying about next month's rent? Who have never worried about an account that you're struggling to pay? I mean, we are all faced with these things. Who of you have never worried, what about my children's school fees? Marva hasn't. Hopefully soon he will. Okay. I mean, it's not uncommon. It's not wrong. It's not something, we're not being singled out for special treatment by the devil. I mean, I know this is the worst thing if we're going through trials and people tell you you're not unique. Who of you like that when you're going through a trial that you think no one ever in the history of mankind have gone through a trial like this? Never ever. I think Jesus maybe once in the garden. But for the rest, this trial is the worst trial in human history. Our trials always present like that. And I don't want to make little. Please, when I say to you that your trial is not unique, I'm not trying to make little of your trial. I'm just saying that it's not unique. Not because I'm unfeeling, but because the Word of God says, Peter says, this fiery trial is not unique to man. And he basically says everybody goes through this. Everybody has their own trial. And everybody's trial is really a trial. For some people, someone else's trial is not a trial at all. You might think, well, you think that's a trial. You should see my trial. So every trial is real. So I'm not trying to make little of trial, but I want to say to you that you are not alone in your trial. If nobody else understands, Jesus understands, so you are not alone in your trial. But there is a way that we respond to trials. And that, I think sometimes we are really, well adapted to explain our trials, but not very well equipped to deal with trials. And that is the way of the kingdom. That is what the kingdom promises us. That's why Jesus preached the kingdom. That's why Paul preached the kingdom. Because I want to tell you that every trial that is so common to men, even the fiery ones, the king and his kingdom has the answer. Your right standing in God is the answer to every trial that you have. The kingdom is explained where the blind see, the deaf hear, people are getting healed, the gospel is being preached to the poor, and blessed are those who are not offended because of Jesus. When the kingdom is being preached, and the kingdom is being received, and the kingdom advances, and the kingdom increases, that is the plan of God. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to close with this. To us a son has been born, a child has been given. Other way around. Child was born, a son was given. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Not just of his government, there will be no end. To the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So even for us that have received the message of the kingdom, I want to tell you that there are stuff in the kingdom that still needs to be increased in our lives. I believe that the Lord wants us to walk in overcoming. I believe that the Lord wants us to seek the kingdom, because there's stuff in the kingdom that is exactly the answer to your deepest need and the solution to your most difficult problem. It's in the kingdom. So that when that manifests, you will understand your righteousness. When it manifests, you will experience the peace. When it manifests, in the midst of even trying situations, there will be an upwelling joy inside of you that will make you stronger than you should be in your natural understanding of your problem. That is the beauty of the kingdom. Therefore, that is our testimony. Our testimony is not that we are tested more than the worldly people. We are tested just as much as worldly people, and we overcome. Because I want to tell you that just as Jesus truly said, the pagans worry about these things. They are, and by that Jesus is not saying they are illegitimate worries. They're just saying it's not worries that should befit you, because I've given you more. I've offered you more. I'm inviting you into more. But you need to seek it. Come seek. Come seek me. Come seek